You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
So our series that we're in right now is called Know Your Enemy. This is part three, and we focused a little bit more on the devil in our previous two teachings in this series. And so today, my intention is to talk about demons. Yay! What a weird series, huh? But it's good. It's good for us to know our enemy. It's good for us to know about the spiritual world, because we live in the kind of world that is more likely to say only what you see is real. And it's good to be reminded that there's a depth to reality beyond what our eyes see and our ears hear. And so my plan is to work through a series of verses, series of sections that feature demons in them throughout the book of Luke and a couple in Acts. So just Luke, Acts. You know, Luke wrote Acts, so it's really just still all Luke. So if you want to take your Bible, we're going to begin in Luke chapter 4. And again, my plan is to build a theology of demons. And the way we can do that is we look at different scriptures where demons are mentioned, and we observe. We kind of play the scientist a little bit here. We observe, what does this scripture tell us about demons? Because I got to tell you, there's a lot of assumptions we bring in based on movies we've seen and the culture and other ideas that our friends have about what a demon is, what is an unclean spirit, how does it work? Right? And a lot of that is just hearsay and superstition. You know, so we want to really root ourselves as a biblical church, as people who are committed to the scriptures. We want to root our beliefs, even about demons, in what the scripture says and not just opinion or superstition. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 4 and build ourselves a demonology based on scripture. That's a belief about demons that's based on scripture. Luke 4:31 says, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching." This is Jesus here. "For his word possessed authority." Verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon." Isn't that an interesting phrase? The spirit of an unclean demon. "And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?'" Right, that's my Hollywood demon voice. Or you think I should do a voice like this? "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That one makes me cough. Too deep. I have no idea what the demon sounded like. You know, like, I know, like, in your head, you're probably hearing some, like, voice from Hollywood where it's like a bunch of voices together or it's distorted. I have no idea, okay? So I'm just going to punt on that one and be like, we don't know. Probably sounded a little different than the normal voice, but who knows? Maybe it didn't. It doesn't say. Bottom line is it doesn't say, but Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, and in the middle of the service, someone stands up and shouts, "Ha! I know who you are. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's weird. Demons are weird. I think we need to agree to that, you know, to interrupt the service and to say this and to sort of like express a familiarity with Jesus when this is literally his first ever teaching. He's just getting started. This is Luke chapter 4. He just had done his inaugural sermon shortly before this. Nobody knows who Jesus is. He's just getting started. This isn't like Jesus late in his ministry where he has thousands of followers. This is Jesus early on. This guy already says, "I know who you are." Verse 35, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So we learn a couple of things about demons from this scripture here. One thing we learn is that this spirit could recognize Jesus. Jesus, to everyone else in the synagogue, appears as a rabbi, as a teacher of the scriptures. Rabbis are normal individuals in their society. I mean, they're high status because of their role, but they're not like all that unusual. Every synagogue's got one, right? And there are teachers throughout the land. The Pharisees were known as teachers. And so it's not that unusual for Jesus to be teaching in a synagogue, but for him to say that have you come to destroy us? To me, I don't know how to take this. Maybe you can follow my line of thought here. If I were a demon inhabiting a human being in a synagogue, and I noticed, oh, shoot, the Messiah's here, I probably would lay low, right? You know, like, if it was me, I'd be like, all right, this guy is more powerful than I am, so I'm going to just, like, play it cool. I'm going to, like, act like I'm paying attention the whole time, like, make sure my human host is, like, you know, blending. I wouldn't have him stand up and shout. Right? Doesn't that seem a little weird to you? It's hard to read too much into this, but it just seems to me that, you know, demons are probably not master tacticians, right? Like, the strategy department is weak. And he stands up, he causes a disturbance, and then he gets booted. You know, he's out. Jesus casts him out. It is interesting, though, that he recognizes the power of Jesus, right? Because he says, have you come to destroy us? There's actual fear. I think it's common for humans to fear spiritual forces and evil spirits because, as we'll see, they're powerful. But here is the opposite. The spirit fears Jesus. Have you come to destroy us? Right? That's powerful, isn't it? And Jesus does the thing. You know, he tells him to be quiet and come out of him, and he does. There's no tug of war. There's no struggle. There's no vomit. There's no bodily fluids. There's no heads spinning around in circles, right? Where's all the Hollywood here? It's just, shh, get out of here. He doesn't have a long, you know, he doesn't like work himself up into it, you know, where he's like starts quoting scripture for a while, and then he sings a song, and then he does a dance, an interpretive dance, you know, demonstrating casting out the demon, and then finally, you know, he has the guy drink a potion. There's none of that. He just literally says a single phrase, and the demon's gone. And it doesn't say, but like I imagine he went back to like the verse he was in the middle of and just kept going. But anyhow, everyone is really shocked by that. Let's look at another one. Verse 40, Luke 4:40 says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God! But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. We learn a couple things from this little two-verse section. Having a demon in you in this period of time, in this part of the world, was common enough that the scripture could say in verse 41, and demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. So I think we should assume that if there were many in that part of the world in that situation, there's probably many still today. There's probably still around. I don't know how many demons there are. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was enough for Jesus to like have a line out front of the house he was staying at. And he's healing this one. He's casting the spirits out of that one. And it's like, next. You know, it's like I imagine like a deli where you take a number. No, I'm just kidding. But like, you know, he's just like, next, next, next. And like, cast him out, cast him out, cast him out. And it's interesting, too. These demons know who Jesus is. They say they know that you are the Son of God, which is very clear here. is the same as saying that he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. They know that he's God's chosen one to rule the world. And if you're the Messiah, you have authority, you have power, unprecedented authority and power, because the role of the Messiah is to rule the entire world on behalf of God. And so there's a theory out there that demons are just sort of like a superstitious way of talking about people with mental illness. I don't know if you've come across this before, but it's the idea that like superstitious pre-modern people saw somebody like with epilepsy, convulsing and foaming at the mouth. They're like, oh, he has a spirit. But like we know today, it's just an electrical storm in the brain, right? Have you heard this kind of reasoning before? Okay. So a couple things on that. First of all, we are not nearly as smart as we think we are. Calling an epileptic fit an electric storm in the brain does not at all explain why it happens. You know, like we can kind of observe stuff happening, but we still don't know if there's a spiritual cause behind it. Second of all, I don't care if you've got schizophrenia, if you're delusional, if you're bipolar, or if you have epilepsy, that's not going to give you insider information that the person standing in front of you is the Son of God, the Messiah. It's not like he's wearing a name tag, okay? Jesus appears like a healer, like many other healers in the land of Israel, people that are claiming authority, people that are praying for others. You know what I mean? Like, he's doing it on a level that's never been seen before, but, like, it's an understood category. It's not like he's showing up saying, like, everyone believe in me, I'm the Messiah. He doesn't go around that way. And even when his own, like, probably years later, whenever it was, that he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? You know, you remember that, where Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Very similar language to what we just read here. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Right? So the fact that a spirit would know who Jesus is an indication that there's some sort of extra knowledge happening here. We're not just dealing with crazy people. Okay, now could it be that if someone has an unclean spirit, that they're also suffering from mental illness? Absolutely. I think there's probably a strong correlation between those two things. But that doesn't mean that everyone with a mental illness has a spirit. And it doesn't mean that everyone with a spirit has a mental illness, right? So I think we need to be careful about that and recognize that these are not just superstitious, pre-modern, uneducated people who are making up stories about spirits, but that there's actually something more going on here, because the spirit is not just making the person weird. It's making the person know who Jesus is as the Messiah. All right, next one, chapter 8, verse 1. This one is very brief, and I just have really two points to make on this next one. So we've seen so far that spirits exist, that spirits aren't just another way of talking about insanity, but that spirits are actually accessing secret knowledge, in a sense, and they're submissive to Jesus. They're not in his league. They're not like, oh, well, you know, let's arm wrestle and see who wins. No, they're like, they're a little scared. All right, Luke 8:1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. 2 points on this one. Point number one. It's possible to have multiple demons in someone. She had 7. Point number 2, just because you've had spiritual problems and spiritual forces at work in your life, negative ones, doesn't ruin you for life. You can come back from that. You can be healed from that. You can be set free. You can be delivered. And once you are delivered, it's not like we as the people of God are going to say, oh, well, don't trust so-and-so because she was really demonized. You know what I mean? Like, we don't hold that against people. You know, once you're healed, once you're set free, I mean, think of the role of Mary Magdalene in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ. She's a premium disciple. She's there all the time. She's always recognized with respect and with honor. You know what I mean? This is like the one spot I can find to say that, well, she had 7 demons go out of her. But that's all they say. They don't say, so don't eat her pudding. You know, like there's no stigma is what I'm trying to say about having had a demon in the past. All right, on to the next one, verse 26. This is one of the best ones to look at. It's really detailed. It gives us a lot of information. Probably the second best, in my opinion. We'll get to what I think is the best one in a minute. And we're not going through every single demon mentioned in the whole Bible, right? Because that would, you know, we have so much time this morning. So I'm just trying to pick ones that I think are really helpful. Luke 8:26 says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes." Hello. "And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus," verse 28, "he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me.'" Again, you know, it's like, why say that? You know, why not just play it cool? But no, he's like asking Jesus for a favor. Verse 29, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." All right, look, it's not possible, even for somebody that's very strong, to break shackles, to break, you know, if you tie somebody's hands with ropes, you're done. You know what I mean? You're like this, you can't break free from that. And it says here that they had bound him with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds. This guy has a superhero level of strength. Not necessarily a good superhero, right? But it's superhuman strength in this guy. And so this tells me that demons are not a joke. Demons are not wusses. They're, you know, like this guy's got all these demons in him. He's breaking through chains. The whole village is trying to deal with this guy. They capture him. They round him up. They bind him. He breaks free, and he runs out to the tomb. So this is really an interesting piece of information. What's more, we can read in, I'm just going to read this to you, it's Mark 5:5. It says, "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." It doesn't say that in Luke, but you know, if we look at Mark, we can add in that little bit of information. This guy is absolutely tormented. I mean, if you're living in a graveyard, naked, that's bad. That's bad. You know, you're not having a good day. Either one of those categories. If you're just naked, I mean, if you're in your house naked, it's like whatever. But like, if you're out in a graveyard naked, you're struggling a little bit there. But then he's also crying out. He's like torment. My heart goes out to this poor guy. He's got all these spirits in him. He doesn't know how to get them out. He's being tormented. He's cutting himself with stones, and he's crying night and day. What a tragic existence! You know, what a terrible way to live. You know, and none of the people in the village like him. You know, they arrest him occasionally. They tie him up, and then he breaks out and he goes back to the tombs. What a tragic life. Then one day Jesus shows up in the boat. And I don't know how this guy did it, but this shows me that even though you got one human being and he's got all these spirits influencing him and inhabiting him, however all that works, right? It says later on, it's a legion of spirits, thousands of spirits involved. Still, this guy was able to have enough command and enough will that he walked over to Jesus and bowed to him. Did you see that? That's just chilling, right? When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man full of demons for a long time. When he saw Jesus, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And so this tormented soul is naked. He's got scars, probably blood, probably bodily fluids all over him. Probably smells, probably hasn't brushed his hair in a long time. And he's bowing on the ground before Jesus, and the demons are saying, "Yeah, we know who you are." It's an intense, intense scene, right? I'm glad it was him and not me dealing with this situation. I don't know about you. When's the last time a naked person ran towards you when you got out of a boat? I push right off. All right, we're gonna go somewhere else, kids. You know, especially if he's got scars all over him and his face is all weird. You know, like, I'm out. See ya. Have a nice day. Right? Jesus doesn't have that problem. Jesus has no fear. There's no indication of fear at all. And Jesus says, it says in verse 29, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then verse 30, Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. So a legion is thousands of soldiers. I don't remember the exact number, like 6,000 or something, like 5,000. Yeah, thank you. Good to have knowledgeable people in the front row. It's premium. Thousands. And they're going to have a conversation now. Verse 31, and they begged him, the demons begged Jesus, not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. I have way more questions than answers for you on this little section from 30 to 33, okay? What's the abyss? What is the abyss? I don't know what the abyss is. Why are they asking not to go to the abyss? It sounds like it's a place they don't want to go. They're going to be taken off the board, so to speak, if they're in the abyss. They're not doing things. And why did the pigs freak out and all run down and drown? Were they just overwhelmed by the intensity of the spirits? Did the spirits do it maliciously to make Jesus look bad? Was it a plan? Was it not a plan? I don't know. All I know is this. The demons are no joke. They're powerful. They're strong. But they're asking Jesus for permission. You know what it sounds like when somebody asks you for permission? It happened to me just this morning. We were sitting in the back there. My six-year-old turns to me and says, can I go get a drink? It's during one of the songs. Peter's leading us in worship. Can I go get a drink? That's what permission sounds like. I did. I said, no, wait until, I mean, kid, you're going to sit here for 20 minutes. You know, you can make it 20 minutes, then you can have a drink when you're on the way to the children's fellowship. So I said no in that case. But like, these demons are asking, like, Jesus, would it be okay? I mean, this is a guy the whole village is terrified of. Like, they don't want to go near him. He smells, he's naked, he's covered in scars. And he's just like, so Jesus, would it be all right if we went in the pigs? Would that be okay? There's a legion of us here, but we're just going to ask your permission because we know we got to go. So we just want to know, like, is this destination cool with you over here? That's crazy. What kind of power does Jesus have over evil spirits? I mean, it's just unfathomable. You would think, like, one spirit or two spirits, right? This is thousands of spirits. And Jesus is like, I give you permission. See you later. See you never. You know? And then the pigs run down. I don't know what the deal is with that. Pigs had a bad day. One other thing to mention. You can go to Luke 9. One other thing to mention on this one. It's just I have a little bit of time, is that after this, the man was found clothed and sitting and in his right mind. And he says to Jesus, can I come with you? I'd like to come with you. And Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. I'm commissioning you, I'm sending you out as an evangelist to preach in your own village, in your own city. And the guy goes off, and he's like normal now. And everybody's freaked out. And they say to Jesus to leave. They don't say to the crazy guy who was howling all night long in the cemetery to leave, now that he's in his right mind. They tell Jesus to leave. Because, I don't know, maybe they're just freaked out. Or maybe it was a property lawsuit, like whose pigs are these and how is he going to, are you going to compensate for these pigs, Jesus? Because obviously you caused it to happen. You said something and those pigs ran away. I don't know. But they kicked him out. Anyhow, verse 37, Luke 9:37. On the next day, here's a new one. When they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, the spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. Can you just imagine the pain of this man? Any of you who have children, to have a child who is afflicted with convulsions and foaming at the mouth, I mean, it just would tear your heart out. Just tear your heart out. And it says in verse 40, "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Doesn't seem like Jesus is having a good day. It's like, you guys don't believe anything. You know, I mean, he's expressing a little frustration there, right? Verse 42, while he was coming, so the father goes to get the boy, and while the boy's coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. I just want to make one point from this scripture, and that is that demons don't seem to have any limits. They don't have a respectable age at which they start tormenting people. This poor kid is just a child. And it says that he had this affliction from when he was very young. And, you know, there's no limits, there's no standards on the evil here. I mean, it just tormented this poor kid. What a tragic situation. But can you imagine his relief when Jesus healed that boy? And suddenly he says, no more, he's free. He's never going to have this again. And I think also this is one of the verses people look at to say demon possession just as a way of describing epilepsy, because the convulsions and the foaming at the mouth sounds like epilepsy. But as we've seen, in a lot of other cases, they didn't have those symptoms. So that's a possible set of symptoms, but that doesn't exhaust it or explain what it means to be occupied by a spirit. All right, let's look at the next one. And this is really the most significant, in my opinion. Luke 11:14. This is the one where Jesus gives some more explanation about demons, and they accuse him of casting out demons, using the forces of darkness to cast out the demons, which is an interesting accusation Jesus handles quite well. Luke 11:14 says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled." It's interesting. Any of these incidents, there's always a crowd. You know what I mean? It's not like Jesus is in a back room with the door closed and like no phones allowed, no surveillance. You don't want anyone to see what I'm doing in here. And there's always a crowd. There's always people. There's always bystanders. Always bystanders standing around saying, "Did you see that? That guy couldn't talk. His whole life, he couldn't talk. He was mute. There was something wrong with his mouth or his brain or whatever, but like he couldn't talk. And now he's talking. 5 minutes with Jesus and you're talking. Hello." I mean, and people are just like looking on, right? There's a lot of expectation, a lot of excitement. And then you got the naysayers, right? The critics, the people that don't like Jesus. And they can't deny that this just happened, because it happened in front of the people. Guy couldn't talk. They brought him to Jesus. Guy can talk. What are you going to do with that? This is what they do with it. Verse 15, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. So that's what they said. They attempted to discredit him, to, in our culture today, to cancel him by accusing him of actually using evil to overpower evil. And I guess that kind of makes sense, right? Like if you had access to like a really powerful unclean spirit, you could bully around like wimpy ones, right? I really don't. I feel like I'm so out of my depth. Like I have no idea really how this whole thing works. I just know what it says. But it sounds plausible to me. And then some people are saying that, and other people are saying, why don't you show us a sign, Jesus? Show us a sign. It's like he literally just cast out a demon. Guy couldn't talk, now he can talk. I guess that doesn't count as a sign. So they're asking him, give us a sign from heaven. Do something in the sky. Do something cool. Then I'll believe. Verse 17, and he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? That's key. You see that? It says his kingdom, talking about Satan. That tells me there's some organization here. And that Satan is at a level of authority over these other spirits. Right? This is where we get that idea from. And if Satan, where was I? Verse 17, verse 18. How will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Jesus isn't afraid to throw down with these guys. I mean, they threw a punch. He countered, threw his own punch, right? Like, that doesn't make sense. And what about your sons? Who are they? It's an effective strategy. And so, but that's not really what I want to focus on here. My focus is to observe what we can learn about demons from this section to build a demonology, right? So demons can't cast out demons. That's what Jesus is saying. Because if Satan is divided against Satan, then his kingdom will not stand. And there's a kingdom, there's a spiritual dark kingdom, and it's organized to some degree, enough to be called that. And verse 20, Jesus says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So now we've got two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Satan, and he's got all these demons, and they're doing stuff, and they're tormenting people. And then you've got over here the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king, the one God has anointed to be the king, the Messiah, to rule. And Jesus is right there. So just like the president represents the USA when he's outside of America, they say, he represents the United States because he's the president. So it is with the Messiah, the king. The Messiah, he represents God's kingdom. Even though God's kingdom is not yet here on earth, he's already representing it. So when he does, when he expresses a power of the kingdom, it's evidence of the kingdom. That makes sense, right? So casting out demons is something, because like in the kingdom of God, when the kingdom comes and God makes everything wrong with the world right, there's not going to be any demons. It's not going to be any sick people. There's not going to be any dysfunction, any relational chaos and difficulty and sadness. You know what I mean? Like all those problems will be gone. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he's representing that age to come. He's representing that kingdom. And so the way I think of it is like everywhere Jesus goes, there's like a bubble around him of the kingdom. And if you're going to come into proximity with Jesus, you're going to experience the kingdom of God. And so he just like dropped the kingdom on them by casting out this demon. You know what he said? He says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's not dropping the mic. It's dropping the kingdom. Jesus is dropping the kingdom on them by showing the kingdom power. All right. Now it gets really interesting. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. This is like more information than like the whole rest of the Bible up to this point about the whole subject of demons and how the whole thing works. One, they're somewhat organized, and there's a chief over them, Beelzebul or Satan. And two, you can cast a demon out, and that demon can survive. It's not like the demon has to live in a person. It says the demon was in waterless places, right? It passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. So, you know, there's a kind of like an existence outside of people, but there's a preference to be at rest or inside of person. But this also tells us something else really important, which is that if you have a strong guard over your palace or your house, nobody's going to mess with you, right? But Jesus is saying, until someone stronger comes along. And I think what he's saying there is that he's the one that's stronger. And he is pillaging and he is ransacking the palace of Satan. He is messing things up inside his kingdom. And they have no defense against this guy because Jesus has bound Satan and he's taken away his armor and it's just like, all right, bud, you're going to sit over there for a while and I'm just going to have my way with your household, right? And Jesus does. Like Satan can't touch him. The demons can't touch him. He's running free, right? So I think that's one thing. But then the other point he makes about the demon, how it leaves his house. And then if you don't have some sort of change, if you don't close the door of your house, why wouldn't the demon just come back into the same house? And it says that in this case, too, the demon could go out and get seven others who are even more evil and bring them home. So now you have somebody who gets a demon cast out of them, who has the spirit cast out. And now, because they didn't change anything about their life, you got the same problems, right? The spirit just comes back. You could be worse off. So that's really something, isn't it? Which tells me that if you do cast a spirit out, and we'll get to how little old us could do anything. We'll get to that in just a second. But if you do cast a spirit out, that person needs to repent and come under Christ's protection. Because Christ is stronger than the strong man. And Christ can guard that house for someone, no problem. But they, you know, if they don't come to Christ, they're just like, oh, thanks, I feel a lot better. I'm going to go worship, the mother goddess of the trees right now. It's like, well, good luck, you know, because you could end up worse than you started out. All right, I've got two more. Acts 16 is a really good one. It's pretty short. And then I've got another one in Acts, what was that, 19. All right, Acts 16:16 tells us about the Apostle Paul. And this is so important for us because everything we've looked at so far is about Jesus. And I know you all believe Jesus is a superstar. Jesus can do things you can't do, right? But Paul's kind of a little more relatable in the sense that, like, he had a really checkered past. You know, he was a bad boy. You know, he was persecuting Christians, and he has some major flaws. And he's just a guy. He didn't have a virgin birth. He didn't have the Holy Spirit descend on him in the form of a dove. He wasn't baptized by John the Great Baptist, right? Paul's just a guy, right? He's smart. He's educated. Yeah, but he also had made some major mistakes. And look at this thing with Paul and how he interacts with the demons. Verse 16 of Acts 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer, We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. There's a lot going on here. But I'm going to be brief because I want to get to my last one. Here's just a couple of quick points. Here the demon could tell fortunes. It didn't cause convulsions, didn't cause supernatural strength. It allowed the person to tell fortunes, and they monetized it. So this poor girl, slave girl, is being used to make money, and nobody's trying to get the demon out of her. They want the demon to stay, because that's how they're making their money. So this is an exploitative situation. It's very bad. And Paul doesn't even get into that. Paul acts because he's annoyed. I love that. That's hysterical. This woman, she keeps following him around. "Oh, these men are the servants of the Most High God." You know, just carrying on. And he's just like, "Will you just shut up?" No, that's not what he says. He says, look at it, verse 18, key verse, right? Right in the middle there, it says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." There's no struggle. There's no fluids. There's no shouting match. It's just, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." The spirit left. Paul has the same authority as Jesus. Whoa. Paul is able to do, there's no showmanship either. There's no like, "All right, everybody, let's get out the drum. Boom, 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 boom. Let's work ourselves into that." There's none of that, right? Right? There's no drum. There's no like cymbals or trumpets or whirling dances. Like, you know, there's no repeated incantations. There's no potion where you take one of the potions they put together was from the oil of unripe figs or unripe olives, not figs. I don't know if figs have oil. Unripe olives. And you get that oil going, and then you put in this herb over here and this herb. This is an ancient potion used to cast out demons the Egyptians were using. There's none of that. Paul just says, "Leave me alone." No, not really. He says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it works. All right, on to our last one, Acts 19, which means if Paul can do it, you can do it. Amen. If Paul can do it, you can do it, because Paul, you know, he's exceptional in a lot of ways, but as far as his Christianity goes, you have the same Christianity as Paul, except you probably didn't persecute Christians. Let's hope not. But even if you did, you could turn it around. You could be forgiven and accepted in the community of faith, just like Paul was. All right, Acts 19, verse 11. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." That's just crazy. I have to go to verse 13, but did you read that? You could take a napkin, touch it to Paul, and then touch it to a demon person, and psh, they're healed. Crazy. Verse 13, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. Well, who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." I mean, how beaten up do you have to be, guys, in particular, because this is 7 brothers. How beaten up do you have to be to run away naked into the street? You got to be really hurting. You know, like that's like the last option is to run away naked. And, you know, 2, this shows you the power of the evil spirits, right? There is with respect to like Jean-Claude Van Damme and Sylvester Stallone and Arnold Schwarzenegger and all the great action heroes, Steven Seagal, you know, and all their like ninja moves and Bruce Lee, with respect to all those guys and all those movies, two guys can almost always beat one guy. Three guys, much more so. Once you get to seven, it's certain. Like, you're going to lose. I don't care what moves you've got. Right? Seven always beats one. And the one beat up the seven so badly, they ran away naked. So that tells me the demon, once again, is serious, is not to be trifled with. And also, it tells me that just saying the words, "I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ," doesn't magically make anything happen if you are not one of Christ's people. If you're not part of Christ's kingdom, if you haven't confessed him as your Lord, and you're not allegiant to him as a citizen of his kingdom, the words are not magic. What makes it work? It's not you, and it's not your words. It's the fact that there is a God, and he has sent his Son, and his Son has had power over these spirits, and he still has power over these spirits, because now Jesus is elevated to the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and every name which can be named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. If you're associated with somebody at that level of authority, the demon is not a problem. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, oh, you had a demon. Let's cast it out. Now pass the salt. I want to go back to eating my sandwich. You know, like, it's just not that big a deal. I mean, it is a big deal because demons can ruin people's lives. But it's not a big deal in the sense of strength and power and everything else, because that's all taken care of in Christ. All right, so what have we learned? We've learned that demons are real. They haven't gone away. They inhabit people. They give supernatural strength. They can also help people to tell the fortunes of others. But they often are tormenting and cause suffering, even in children, which is awful. But in Christ, they're defeated. And if you're in Christ, you can defeat a demon, no problem. All right, so with that in mind, we will have one more teaching in this series next week on knowing your enemy. And you'll have to come back next week if you want to know what it is. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the power that you have invested in your Son, how you have elevated him, how he carried himself. And we're just so thankful that this is not something we need to fear, the spiritual realm. We need to take it seriously, of course, but we don't need to fear it, because in Christ, they are afraid. And so we pray and ask for you to help us to walk in that authority and help us to hold our heads up high as we follow your ways. We pray this and ask for your blessing on us this week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.